Hello, and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, May 26th, 2013, by Tom Job from John 16.
I wanted to read out of the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Our Lord was spending the last evening with guys that he had poured himself into for 3 years, just hours away from his suffering. And in chapter 16, he says in verse 22, "Now is your time of grief, and I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one can take your joy away. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, the time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but I will tell you plainly about my Father. And in that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I come from him. I came from the Father, and I entered the world. Now I'm leaving this world, and I'm going back to the Father." Father, help us to understand this. And I'm doing exactly what Jesus said that they would do that they had never done. I'm asking you for something. And I'm asking you to help us, to help me. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I heard this thing the other day on the radio, it was in Washington, D.C., which is like one of the cities that's the most like bicycle friendly. You know, there are certain cities that are super bicycle friendly, so there's tons of people that ride their bicycles. And they were talking about how many people who are adults that don't know how to ride a bicycle. So this guy had a class for people who had never learned to ride a bike as a kid. And I thought, how do you learn to ride a bike when you're like 60? You know, because, I mean, it would be super scary because, like, if you fall down as a kid, but if you fall down when you're 60, like one guy said, you know you're getting old when you tie your shoes and you think, is there anything else I need to do while I'm down here? You know, and it's just like falling off a bike. And you could hear the people in the class in the background. And what they did was they took the pedals off the bike, and so you're just standing there with the bike, and then he said just kick with your feet like a frog. And so people are just kicking and they're learning to, you know, to balance like that. The lady said, "I don't hear enough breathing." She said, "I think there are a lot of people holding your breath. You're going to need to breathe to do this." And then they just kicked with their feet, and you could hear people in the back, "Oh my gosh, that's not exactly what they said, but I'm riding a bicycle." And they went around and asked people, "How did you not learn to ride a bicycle, like, as a kid?" And one lady said, "I was just a stubborn kid, and I just never got around to it." And one lady said, "My dad tried to teach me when he was six. I fell and scraped my leg. I had a fit, and we never tried again. But then my five-year-old said, come on, Mom, you can do this." And the guy said, "So like your five-year-old kind of shamed you?" And she said, "Yeah, that's kind of what happened. My five-year-old shamed me into doing it." And she said, "Come on, you could do it." And then I could hear my dad's voice in the back of my mind, because that's what he told me. "Come on, you could do it." And I never believed him, and I believed my daughter, and I did it. So, and then these people were riding their bikes, and they, you know, and they were right there. And he said, they were kind of riding around a circle. And then he said, "Go on down Pennsylvania Avenue." So they're riding like right down Pennsylvania Avenue, the first time they ever rode a bike, which didn't seem like super smart to me, because like you crash into the gate of the White House and then you're in jail and all that stuff. So, but I don't know. It was just, it struck me this thing about learning skills, like there's skills you need to learn, because I remember when I became a Christian and I had to learn some skills that I guess it seemed like you probably should learn when you're a kid, but I didn't. So I had to learn them as a grown person. And I was almost 20, and then Tina and I got married, and then we moved back here, and we started going to a big Baptist church on Kingston Pike, Calvary Baptist Church. And a couple invited us to a Bible study that they were having on Sunday afternoons at their house. They were getting like young couples like us. And he was a part of a group called the Navigators. And the Navigators were people who primarily started to reach out to people who were in the military. And then they expanded it to colleges. And so they were, you know, and they were reaching out to college people. And what they basically specialized in was teaching you the basic skills that you need to know to be a Christian. And I didn't know there were skills, you know, that you, it was right about the same time I was taking lifeguarding school at UT to become a lifeguard at UT. And I was learning those skills. So it was, you know, things I didn't know. Like if you're trying to save somebody, you keep your chin down so they can't get their arm around your neck, which I didn't know that. And you dive in. You, like if somebody's drowning, you dive underwater and you grab their knees and you turn them around and then you walk up their body and pull them under if you need to so that you get them from around the back. I just was learning all kinds of skills, but I didn't know that there were Christian skills. It's kind of like, I didn't know there were skills to it, but and it was kind of like when the Christian bookstore changed their name to the Christian store and they said, we have all of your Christian needs. And it's like, if you become a Christian, you're going to need some equipment. And so, you know, we've got it. It's like there's another store right down the street that's for competitive swimming. It's called Just Add Water. And I thought, they should have called the Christian store that. Like, you get baptized, and then after that, we got, like, all the equipment you need. Just Add Water. And we got everything else. You're going to need up to that point. And the Navigators had, there are five skills that you needed to know. And they had a hand, and there was one for every finger. How to have time with Jesus and what they called their quiet time. How to read the Bible. How to, share your faith with other people. How to give and how to pray. I think that's what it was. And so we started learning the skills that you need to learn. And I was thinking about the guys that were with Jesus on this night. And that he had been investing so much time in. And I don't think it ever occurred to them that they had to deliberately, like, learn these skills. Because, like, how to spend time with Jesus. That's what their whole life was. I mean, that's what they did. Like, they just were with him, like, all the time. They were walking with him all over the place. And, you know, in Mark chapter 1... Mark opens it up where Jesus goes and there are two brothers, Andrew and his brother John, Andrew and his brother Peter, and James and John, who were also brothers, who had independent family-owned fishing businesses. And Jesus walked by and said, leave your jobs and follow me. And they just did. And you're like, how do you get people to do that? Just quit your job and follow Jesus out of the blue, which it wasn't really out of the blue, because from the Gospel of John chapter 1, you realize that they had actually been following Jesus kind of part-time and investigating him for about 9 months to a year. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, Andrew and John, who were not brothers but friends, they had become followers of John the Baptist. And one day they were hanging around with John the Baptist, and Jesus came by for the first time, and John the Baptist said, there he is. That's the Lamb of God who I've been talking about. And Jesus was just walking, and they just got up and started following him. And Jesus said, turned around and said, what are you guys looking for? And they said, where are you staying? And he said, come and see. And they went and spent the whole day with him. And I don't know if maybe that's the first thing, like especially I think about for John, it's just like, wow, he's got time for me. Sometimes I wonder about his dad, you know, Zebedee, who, because John and his brother James, it says they left their dad in Mark chapter 1 in the boat and just were done and went and followed Jesus. And eventually Zebedee's wife, the only one who never became a follower of Jesus as far as we know is Zebedee. So his wife left him too and followed Jesus full time. You just wonder if maybe it was a pill or something, but it's like that's what they found in Jesus, is someone who had time for them. And so they just quit everything and they just followed him. And, you know, it's like, how do you spend time with Jesus? You just wake up and he's right there. I mean, he's usually up before us, but, and then wherever we're going to go that day, we just walk. One person calculated that in the Gospels, there's specifically mentioned really only about 31 or 32 days of Jesus' time on earth. And in that time, he walks 900 miles. So there was a lot of walking, and they just, you know, they just walked with him. And they did their time with Jesus was not necessarily quiet time, because sometimes it could get like super loud. Like in Mark chapter 1, there's a place where they were just in one of the synagogues, and there was like a demon-possessed guy, and he just like totally starts screaming his head off. And, you know, that's not super quiet when you're with Jesus. And there was a guy in, there's a place in Matthew chapter 17 when they're with Jesus, and all of a sudden God speaks out of heaven. And there's another place in the New Testament that said that it sounded like thunder. So that's not super quiet either. But as far as spending time with Jesus, it wouldn't occur to them that's something you have to learn. They just were doing it. And, you know, you think about reading the Bible, and for them it was different because, you know, Paul says everything that's in the Bible is breathed out by God. But when Jesus was walking with them on earth, Jesus was Almighty God, and who was also had become a human being. So every word he said was like divinely inspired. It was like God speaking. And, you know, I just think I would have loved, I hope there's a day one day in heaven where we get to hear all this stuff. Like, did Jesus tell jokes, you know? Which he did. There's biblical scholars have written books on Jesus' sense of humor, which a lot of it is stuff that we don't get because we're not from their culture. But, you know, that thing about if somebody has a speck in their eye, first, you need to make sure you don't have like a pole sticking out of your eye. And he said they would have like fallen down on the ground. I mean, like a guy's like, oh man, I got something in their eye. And you turn around with a pole sticking out of your eye and whack them in the head. And somebody else goes, what are you doing? You whack. You know, it's like you're in a Three Stooges movie, you know, before the thing is over with. And just that he had a great sense of humor. So, you know, if he did tell jokes, it's just like, man, you know, God telling jokes. I mean, jokes are great. And, you know, I even thought about like, you know, what if Jesus said, which I'm sure he did, but like, you know, like what if they were eating it? And in their culture, they did it a lot more freely, but like, what if he had burped, you know, which he did. And you think about, and in their culture, it meant, that was delicious, you know. And what that's saying about God becoming a human being, like not a pretend human being, but a real one with all of it. Everything that it means to be a human being. And, you know, we learned, like, when you're studying the Bible, you have to look at, all the historical context. Like, if you read the book of Galatians, you have to answer, where was Paul when he wrote it? Who were the Galatians? What was the problem? But for them, like, Mark chapter 9, they're having an argument. Which one does Jesus think is, like, the greatest of all of us, guys? And then Jesus appeared, and they wouldn't talk about it because they were ashamed of themselves. And Jesus said, guys, the greatest has to be the servant of all. So you think, what's the historical context? We were being idiots and we didn't want to talk about it. And Jesus knew, you know, just for them, the idea of God's word, they just listened to it. And, you know, and then we learned the skill about how to share your faith with other people, which sometimes to me, it seemed a little bit, I didn't really have the nerve to say it at the time, but it seemed a little kind of how to share your faith with people. It seemed a little constructed or something. Like in training you to how to share your faith, it would have like what you're supposed to say. Like, how do you talk to somebody you don't know? Hello. My name is Tom. Yeah. Like, and then how do you turn a conversation to spiritual things? And they would tell you what to say, like, how about them Vols? Hope they win a lot of games. Speaking of winning, when you die, do you know, it's like, it just seemed crazy, you know, like, how do you learn to do that stuff? But it was a learning curve, and I did learn a lot of things. But, you know, like Andrew in John chapter 1, when he met Jesus, you know, when you think about sharing your faith, he didn't even think about it. It says he went and got his brother and said, dude, come here. We found him. Found the Messiah. What? What are you talking about? Just shut up and come here. I'm just telling you. Just do what I'm telling you. Come on. And, you know, it's just like, just come. It's like, that's just how they did it. You know, praying, when they prayed, like we had to learn it like a kind of like a skill, like how do you pray? And we learned all kinds of different things, like ACTS acts, like first you do adoration, then confession, and then thanksgiving, and then supplication, like whatever you want that goes at the very end. It's the thing that matters the least and all that stuff. And we learned that. And then the you know, I learned, like, in learning to pray, you learn that you say certain words and you're not really sure why you say them. Like just really. I didn't really realize that was but Lord, we just really pray right now that you would just really bless us, because we just really, and they're like, just really. Apparently you're supposed to say that a lot. But and sometimes, you know, people say things and it's just like, you're not really sure why you say it or if you, I remember one time, Franklin Roosevelt was greeting people at a state dinner, and he realized that nobody listened to the things that he really said. You know, they weren't listening to him, and it was just like a lot of social niceties. And like, and as he was greeting people, he said, "I murdered my grandmother today," and people would say, "How lovely! How that is so great." And nobody said anything. The only person who ever commented on the fact that he said, "I murdered my grandmother today," was a statesman from Japan who said, "She probably deserved it." And you know, and sometimes when people pray, they just say stuff, and it's like, what does it really all mean? But then, like when Jesus tells us, guys, let's get into a boat, go to the other side of the lake. He goes to sleep. All of a sudden, they're in a humongous storm. They're like, "Lord, why don't you wake up? Like, don't you care? We're about to die here." And I'm like, that's what I'm talking about. Like, that's how you pray. Like, even in the book of Psalms, it said, like, Psalm 44, "God, why don't you wake up?" You know, and then in Psalm 13, he says, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And it's just say it. Say what? There's a psalm, Psalm 107. It says, "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. And he commanded and raised a stormy wind that lifted up the waves of the sea. And they mounted up to heavens, and they went down to the depths, and their courage melted away. And they reeled and staggered like drunk people, and they were at their wits' end. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And he made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea hushed. And they were glad when the waters were quiet." And that's, you know, I mean, it's just like, that's those guys. They were just like, "Don't you care? Come on, do something about this." That's how you pray. Like when another time they were in another storm and Jesus wasn't on the boat. And then there's like this big storm. And then Jesus came walking on the water, and everybody was screaming their heads off. And Jesus said, it's me. And Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, I want to." I've often wondered why Peter asked Jesus to let him walk on. And I think he was just like, "These guys are freaking me out. I mean, I just want to be out there with you. However I have to get there, I want to be out there with you." And Jesus said, "Come," you know. And then he was like, "Here I come." And he's walking on the water. And then he started to sink. And then and he just said, "Lord, rescue me." It's like, yeah. That you don't have to teach a person how to pray like that. One person said if he had prayed like we, you know, typically do, "Lord, right now I just really pray that you would just really bless us." And I mean, he would have been like 10 feet underwater by the time he got to the point of what he was trying to say, you know. And they just didn't have to learn those things. They knew them. There's only one time that it seemed to me like they didn't really do naturally what they should have done. And it's in Matthew chapter 17, where there was a guy who had a son who had a demon in him, and it was really a terrible mess. And the guy came to Jesus and he said, "I brought him to your guys, and they couldn't do anything to help him." And Jesus, he said, "Guys, how long am I going to put up with you? Bring the boy to me." And then afterwards, Jesus, you know, healed him. And then afterwards, they asked Jesus, they said, "Why couldn't we do that?" And he said, "These things only come with prayer." And it's like, what do you mean by prayer? Just exactly what I said. Bring the boy to me. That's what I mean by that. You know, and so then, at this point, so they had learned all that stuff, how to spend time with Jesus and how to listen to his words and everything and how to ask him for things. And now he's telling them, okay, I'm going to go away. And they're like, no, yes. I mean, I feel like they're probably like, you know, when Gandalf fell off of the bridge at Casa Doom. And Frodo's like, no, you know, or like when Dumbledore went off of the astronomer's tower and Harry's like, no. And Jesus is like, I'm going away. And they're like, no. They're like, no, you know. But he said in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Mark, it says he chose 12 for two purposes, that they might be with him and that he might send them out. And now they had been with him a long time. And this is the part where he was going to go to heaven and the Holy Spirit would come, which they didn't understand that about him, and that he would come and that they were going to go out and they were going to find themselves in situations that were, they were going to have to, because, you know, Jesus was in heaven. And he said, you're going to have to talk to the Father the way you talk to me. You're going to be in situations where you're going to have to say, he said, you've never done this before, but just say directly to the Father, because he's just like me and he loves you just like I do. Father, help me. You know, you think about the situations they were in, like just weeks after this, with the city of Jerusalem on a humongous festival. And when the Holy Spirit came down on them, all of a sudden it said they had fire above their heads. I mean, it's hard for us to like think back what that must have been like. All of a sudden, you know, two guys look at each other and one of them goes, your head's on fire. You know, your head's on fire. It's like, what? Your head's on fire. Your head's on fire. You know, all of our heads are on fire. You know, it's just like, but it didn't hurt them. But it must have been weird. You know, why you would have fire like above your head. And then when the Holy Spirit came out, they burst out onto the street and they started speaking to all these people in languages that they had never learned. It's like, it's like in that show Friends, that blonde girl, one time she started talking to this guy in Italian and people are like, do you speak Italian? And she's like, I guess I do. You know, and it's just like all of a sudden there's, and then Peter just starts preaching out to all of them and this to all of the people about Jesus in a public place and just like knowing that their family were there. They might have been listening to them and just like, what is going on with them? They're preaching to all the people and it was just such a strange situation that they were finding themselves in because they were following Jesus. And in chapter, and a lot of people came to accept Jesus and the Lord was really moving in their hearts and they were giving like all their stuff away and everything. And then one guy lied about how much he gave away. And Peter said to him, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? You're lying to God. And the guy dropped dead. And I don't know if Peter was like, oops. Wow, I totally did not intend that to happen, but it was just, you know, God did stuff like that. They called him in chapter 9. There was a woman who had died, and they said, go get Peter. He'll know what to do. And he's like, I've never done this one. I mean, just, and he's just like, he was in such a crazy situation that he just prayed to the Father and the way he had talked to Jesus and, anyway, you know, these guys, when I think about them, and I think about like how these were people who, when they went out, they had left their businesses. They had left privately owned businesses. One person left a government job that he could never have back to serve Jesus. They were more than Christians. Like, how do you become a Christian? The word Christian is only used 3 times in the whole thing. They wanted to be disciples, which means it's a word that's used 264 times. It's a word that means I want to follow you. I want to be obedient to you. I want to be devoted to you. Not everybody made it. There was a guy named Demas in the New Testament who followed for a while. And then Paul said he quit. He loved this world so much, he just quit being a follower of Jesus. And it brought them into situations of misunderstanding and pain and problems and dangers, which they would not have known if they had not decided that they wanted to give everything they had to follow Jesus. It's like, you know, it's like Frodo said, I wish the ring had never come to me. And Gandalf said, it's not for us to decide these things, but what are we going to do with the time that's given? And it's like, yeah, he was the one that said, I'll take it. I'll take it. He could have said, I'm not taking that thing. I'm not even going to touch it. And his life would have been like a whole lot easier. And these guys made a decision that they wanted to follow Jesus. And they found themselves in situations where they were confused and they were at the end of their strength and they didn't know what to do. And they had to cry out to God. You know, Jesus said in a place, he said in Luke chapter 14, he said, if anybody wants to follow me, if anybody wants to be my disciple, you have to, these aren't the exact words. I don't really have the courage to tell you the exact words. Jesus said, you have to love me so much more than you love your mother and father. Or more than you, so much more than you love your wife and your kids. So that it doesn't even look like you love them compared with how much you love me. Or you cannot be my disciple. You cannot. If you don't like your whole life, I don't care about my life. I don't care about my time. I don't care about my comfort. I don't care about anything. I give my whole life to you. He said, if you don't feel that way about it, you cannot be my disciple. He said, if you don't give up everything you own, you cannot be my disciple. Like that he owns it. Can I talk to you all about something? This is going to be hard. It's going to be really hard for me. I might need some help. But I had a conversation this week with somebody. I had a conversation this week with somebody, and I realized something that I hadn't known. And for you people that are visiting, I'm sorry this is happening, but it needs to happen. We never talk about money here. We never do, and there's reasons why, like how much should you give and all that stuff. We never talk about it, and one of the reasons is because Tina and I have always believed in, like, George Mueller and all that stuff. You just pray about your money, and God provides your needs, and he has. When we were missionaries, we never once asked anybody for money, and we never once made our needs known, except for one time when we were sorry we did it. And so I believe that. You just pray about it and all that stuff, and also people have been, you know, really pressured by churches for money in crazy ways. And a lot of people have been hurt by that. So that's one reason why. But Jesus wants to own everything that you have. He asked for it. He asked for your life. And he asked for everything. And, like, according to the New Testament, you should have... you should have a percentage of your money, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, that you set aside, like, every time you get paid, this is a percentage of money that I have, and you give it away, like you give it to the kingdom of God. However you want to do it. Like, like here at Triple C, nobody knows who gives what. It's completely between you and God. And, God's going to take care of this, of us. So if you get, we just pay this building off. If you give to other things, that's what we do. We give to other things and we give some here. But we've always had a percentage of our money, like Tina and I, that it's a percentage of our money. It says in the book of Numbers and the book of Deuteronomy, it's a first fruit. It's like the first money that we give away. Because what we're saying by that, like we have a percentage of money and we always give it away. And it's a way of saying three things. Everything I have comes from him and he owns all of it. It's not our money. It is his money. And two, like I want to be invested in building the kingdom of God. I want to be a part of this. So I want to get behind people and get behind stuff I believe in. And then when things happen, I had a part of that. And three, we're trusting God for whatever we need. So the money that we give away, it should say those things. It should say, God, I'm giving this money away as a way of saying it's not mine, but it's yours. And you own all of it. And also, we want to be actively a part of ministries happening. And three, we're trusting you for our stuff. And we never feel like we can't afford to do it. We just always do it. And but we never talk about that. And one of the reasons why, like if you give money here, we've already paid this building off. So what we're going to do is we're going to find other people and we're going to give it to them. People who are out there in the world doing stuff. There's people that want to do things and they can't do it because they don't have the money to do it. People in India, a girl that's waiting to go to Spain. She speaks Spanish perfectly and she can't go because she doesn't have the money. So if we had more money, we'd do that with it. But I think one reason why it's awkward for me to talk about it is because I work here, and I feel like if I had to quit my job and I could say things the way I need to say them, I would gladly do it. But one thing that kind of was brought to my attention, and it broke my heart, is because of an unwillingness or a fear to talk about it. There might be people who nobody knows, but there might be people who really don't give anything of their money away. And if they don't, because I don't have to give any of my money away, which you don't have to, but Jesus wants it. He wants to own it. And if a person doesn't give any money away, what they're telling themselves every month is, it all belongs to me. None of it does. It all belongs. Like, but what if a person believes that their time and their life belongs to them? Or what if they say, I don't really care about investing in what God is doing in the world. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. What if I don't care about it? What if I don't give to it? And also, if a person doesn't give any of their money away because they're so afraid, like, I need my money for my own security, then they're trusting in their money. And Paul says, that's idolatry. And I feel like if I've been a part of that, like, shoot. If I've been a part of contributing to that because I've been so afraid to talk about it, I want you to forgive me. I didn't know it was going to go like this. But I'm sorry that I've been afraid. And but if you don't have to be a Christian, do you have to give any of your money away? Nope, you don't have to. If you don't give any of your money away, can you be a Christian? Yes. If you don't give any of your money away, can you be a disciple of Jesus? You can't, because he owns it. So I felt like I had to talk about that because I had not realized it up to this point, and it's been weighing on me all week. But he wants it. He wants your life, and he wants you out there. He wants you to be a disciple. He wants to own you. He wants you to follow him with loyalty and obedience and devotion and consecration. He wants to use you. And it's like, well, where does he want to use me? I don't know that. I'm not smart enough to. But if you ask him, if you say, Lord Jesus Christ, I want to follow you and I want to get in this game and I want to do something while I still have the chance. Will you tell me who to love? Will you tell me where you want me to do stuff? Will you tell me what you want me to give? I guarantee you he won't waste a heart like that. He doesn't have enough of them. And he'll tell you. But he wants you in it. And when you get in it, there are going to be times when you're going to find yourself in the craziest situations ever. Because you're following him. And you're going to have to cry out to God the Father, I don't know what to do here. I don't have what it takes. I'm confused and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And I need you to help me. Because you're out there. If you never say that stuff to God, nobody has to teach you how to pray. Well, all you have to do is give your heart to Jesus and get out there and love someone. And you're going to find yourself, the way you know you're really out there is you're confused. You don't know what to do. People are misunderstanding you. And you don't have the strength to do what you're supposed to do. And then you say to God the Father, help me. I need you to help me. I don't know what to do. That's how you know you're there. So, I'm done. That was super weird. It was super weird, and I'm sorry if it was awkward. I was reading about a guy, and he has a heart to get out there, to just get out there and serve Jesus Christ with his whole life. And he winds up in situations, and he's a professor in a school in Philadelphia, and he was asked to speak in a chapel of another school, which was also in Philadelphia. And he's like, God, I want you to use me. I'll go wherever. And as he was getting ready to speak at the school, the guys that were like on the faculty and stuff, they were praying for him. And it was kind of a little bit of a charismatic school, so they like put their hands on him, and they were like pressing on him. And one guy started praying for this guy. He said, it wasn't this guy, but it was another guy. He said, God, I just have to lift up in this opportunity. Charles Stolfus, I pray for him. Turn his life. He's leaving his wife. He's leaving his kids. He's that guy that lives in that silver trailer home a mile and a half down the road from here. And the guy was thinking, he's going to give God the address. I mean, God knows who Charles Stolfus is. He's like, send somebody to turn him around. But anyway, the guy, he gave his talk at the school, and then he said goodbye to everybody. He was driving away, and there was a guy hitchhiking. And he pulled over. He said, I'm a Baptist preacher, so I'll just preach to him the whole time. But he pulled over to this guy. He said, hey, man, what's your name? He told him. He said, what's your name? Oh, my name's Charles Stolfus. He said, got off at the next exit, turned around. And the guy's like, where are you going? He said, I'm taking you home. He's like, what? He said, you just left your wife and kids, right? And the guy said, right. He said, so he took, take him down, didn't say a thing to him, pulls into the silver trailer, and he said, how do you know where I live? God told me. Get in your house. And he got in his house, and he and his wife, and he just talked to him, led them both to Jesus in 30 minutes, and just like, God help me, I don't know what I'm doing. If you get out there, just get out there, you'll be in situations that you'll have to say, God, help me, I need you. Whoa, Lord, thank you so much. Thanks so much I thank you that you call us. I think you're calling us to get out there and to get in crazy situations and to serve Jesus. I think you're calling us to give you our life, our stuff, you're calling us. And if I ask you, Lord, that if there's anybody here who just holds back from you and is just not in this game, that you would give them a hunger to say, I am sick of my selfish, boring life. I'm just sick of it. I want to get in this, and I want to do stuff, and I want to give my junk away, and I just want to get in the game. I want to get into such a place that nobody's going to have to teach me how to pray. I'm not going to have to take seminars about it. I'm just going to be in so many situations where I just have to say, Almighty God, help me. That's a great place to be. In Jesus' name.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.